God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. What a tragedy. Actually, two of them in our gospel lesson for this morning. First, two brothers fighting over an inheritance. That's a tragedy. One of them comes to Jesus, wise Jesus, wise as King Solomon, wiser even. If Solomon could determine whose baby it was when those two women approached him, each claiming to be the baby's mother, then Jesus will have no trouble helping these two brothers come to a resolution about something as simple as an inheritance. But Jesus won't have anything to do with it. Man, who made me an arbiter or a judge over you? The brothers have the things of this life in mind. Important things, to be sure. Things that you need lawyers for. But Jesus has salvation on His mind. And so Jesus warns them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. All those things that you think are so dreadfully important in this life, money, property. Who is in control of what? Whether it's the church or the government or the estate, power, status. Take care, Jesus says, and be on your guard against all covetousness. All wanting to be able to control and influence those things so badly because you're so right and the other guy is so wrong, you know, that they get in the way of your salvation. I've seen it happen, even in church, and so have you. It dresses itself up, covetousness does. It dresses itself up in piety. And it looks very religious, but nevertheless, it sucks away salvation, covetousness does. Then Jesus told another story, another tragic story, a parable this time about a rich man who never enjoyed his wealth, a man so busy preparing for the golden years that he missed all of his years. Altogether, successful, frugal, cautious, a man bought some land, tilled and kept it, cared for it as best he knew how. He was wealthy. You know, sometimes wealth is come by honestly, you know, by marrying wealthy widowed heiresses who gain their wealth honestly by marrying other wealthy folks. And sometimes wealth is come by accidentally, the Beverly Hillbilly way, or by scratching off winning lottery tickets. Sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes wealth has even come by hard work. And our rich man was a hard worker. Some would call him penny-pinching, frugal, cheap, old, skinflint. Others would call him but he was a good steward, fiscally responsible man who accounted for every red cent. Never one to waste time or money, he kept his nose to the grindstone and it all paid off. His land produced good crop, the gentle rains, the rich soil, the bright, warm sunlight. All things, by the way, his hard work had nothing to do with. It all conspired together to give the man a bumper crop, more than he had room to store. Now, just an aside, the early church father Ambrose said that when he commented on this text, this rich man had plenty of room in which to store his grain, plenty of space in the mouths of the poor. But that's not where our rich man wanted to store his grain. And he had a comfortable retirement in mind. What shall I do? He said, for I have nowhere to store my crops. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you notice all the my's? My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul, mine, mine, mine. Our self-made man was living totally blind to the hand of God working underneath all of his dumb luck. And how about you? Do you live blind to the hand of God working behind the scenes of all the things that you touch? So he called his contractor friend, his accountant, his banker, to get the ball rolling. Now, quite fortunately, he didn't live in the state of California, and so the permitting process and the governmental red tape was greatly streamlined. And he planned and he designed his bigger barns and his retirement. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. It all sounds good and quite logical, except for one problem. That night, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That night, after a glass of two-buck chuck, but remember, he's rather tight. He had a tightness in his chest. Now, he thought it was just indigestion, heartburn. And then his arm and his jaw started to hurt, and he couldn't catch his breath. Dizzily, he clutched his chest and slumped over his drafting table, and that was it. That night, he exchanged his combines and hoppers for a hearse. And instantly, his whole estate got tied up in probate. In the end, whatever the government couldn't get their greedy tax hands on went to, well, no one is mentioned. Rich beyond measure, he died alone in an empty house. No wife, no children, no family. After all, when stuff is your aim, there's no time for friends or family. And the only folks who attended his funeral were his tax accountant and his banker. Never once in his adult life did our sad, rich man ever enjoy his wealth. Never once did he take the time to enjoy an extravagant dinner out and then way over-tip the server just for the fun of it. Never once did he take the time to take the hand of another and walk on the beach at sunset, even though he lived right next to it. Never once did he sneak away from work without justifying it to anyone in order to sit with a friend and picnic off on the headlands. Never once did he experience the joy of just plain reckless giving. Never once was it his aim to give joy rather than to give orders. Never once does it seem he said to himself, every Lord's Day I'm going to take the time to thank the one who has been behind my every blessing. He was too busy gathering, storing, piling up, investing, wheeling and dealing. So foolish. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity, emptiness, and a striving after wind. Solomon wrote those words, and Solomon knew a few things about wealth. He wrote those words near the end of his life, after having had at his disposal all the good things of this life. Rich beyond the dreams of Midas, even, Solomon enjoyed wine and gold and women and Egyptian horses. And silver, and women and gardens and an ever-expanding kingdom and women and mansions and education and women and girlfriends. But after having had all the good things of this life, along with a number of things that weren't so good for him, wise King Solomon declared it all vain and empty. In spite of everything he had, all the stuff that people strive for, Solomon said, a man can find nothing better than to eat and drink and be happy in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Perhaps you could boil it all down to priorities, right? Priorities. But that would be wrong. It's not that the rich man in our parable failed to put God first in his priorities. That's the wrong line of thinking. That's not the way it works with God. God first, and then my wife second, my family third, and on and so forth. That's like saying God first, and then all my other idols second, third, fourth, and on and so forth. God's not first. God's central. God's in the middle of everything. Once we had the baptismal font in the center of the aisle, right back there between the last two pews. I did that to make a point that we are carried into the presence of God in the waters of holy baptism. Someone who's not here, nor were they in the early service, nor were they in the third service. But someone said, a font in the center of the aisle. That will get in the way of weddings. Good point. Your baptism should get in the way of your wedding and your marriage and everything else about your life. But God's the source. He's the creative word that made everything and holds it all together. All we have, grain, barns, and all our goods are gifts from the hand of a very gracious God, whether you recognize it or not. And God is in the middle of all of it. What happens when we fail to recognize that God is in the middle of everything? When we fail to see God in the middle of it all, we turn our stuff into little gods themselves. We start looking to our stuff for our identity, our job for our identity, our bank accounts for our security, for meaning in our lives. And it all ends up failing us. And let me tell you why. Let's just take money for an example, since it is part of our gospel lesson for this morning. But you could stick anything. You could stick anything in the place of money. Anything that is of value to you. The reason we don't enjoy our wealth, the wealth that we already have, is precisely because we turn it into some sort of religion. Remember the Lord of the Rings, Gollum, and the ring? From the moment we first see and touch money and learn of its power, we get religious with it. We develop creeds about money. A penny saved is a penny earned. Maybe you have knowledge of other creeds as well about money. We have commandments about money. Don't spend all your money in one place. Don't put it all in one basket. Diversify. We have rituals about money. Check its value every day. Count your change. Get a receipt. We treat it as if it's a holy thing. And the result of this financial religion? Anxiety about whether or not we will have enough to last. Greedily seeking more and more of it, just $1 more. Stingy with our tips, afraid that it'll run out. Tossing and turning all night whenever the stock market tosses and turns the day before. all the while not seeing that our idol is consuming us. Our idol is eating us alive. Today we don't build bigger barns, just bigger bank accounts and stock portfolios and little secret stashes of gold bullion so that we're not caught without with nothing when the whole monetary system falls apart. God is a jealous God. Not because he is worried about the competition. No, he's jealous because he alone loves us and knows what the idols will do to us. Turn anything into religion, health, wealth, politics, your wife, your husband, your family, your house, your boat, your business. Turn anything into a religion and it will suck the joy right out of you. Because that's what religion does to you. It sucks the joy right out of you. It turns the tables on you, and you wind up being servant to the very thing that is supposed to be serving you. You, servant to your money, rather than your money being servant to you. Barns full of grain, bank accounts full of money, it's not bad in and of itself. It's a gift of God, like everything else. It's the love of money. It's turning money into a religion that robs us of joy. It's the roots of all evil, all kinds of evil. That's what robs us of joy. When you're afraid of losing something, you hold on to it very tightly. But you'll lose it all in the end anyway. There's nowhere and there's nothing safe. Religion is about serving the gods so that the gods will serve you. And ultimately, they never do. Faith in Jesus is different than religion. Faith in Jesus trusts Jesus in his death and resurrection. Faith believes that even right now, as I stand here with all of my assets in life either appreciating or, more the case, depreciating, it doesn't matter. Because I'm safe, and so are you. As Paul told the Colossians, safe, hid with Christ in God. Faith trusts the words of Jesus when he tells us that we've already died in the death of Christ. And the life we now live, we live as ones who are awaiting a resurrection that never depreciates. Living by faith, we simply drop dead trusting Jesus who loves us and who died for us. And what's that mean, dropping dead? It means that your life isn't found in yourself, in your possessions, in your titles, in your old glories. It means that as hard as you may try, you know this. You know you cannot save your life by hanging on to it for dear life. The only way to enjoy this life is to live as one who has already died. Because that's what you've done. Dead to the world and alive to God in Christ. In Christ you have all the riches of heaven, treasure that has been laid up for you that will never depreciate, never rust, never get stolen. In Christ you have the ultimate retirement plan, eternal life with God and a seat with your name on it at the marriage feast of the Lamb at his kingdom which has no end. And all of it comes to you free, a gift from God to you through Christ. The ancient Greeks had a bumper sticker. Well, kind of. And it said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We who know that our lives are safe, hid with Christ and God, can do the Greeks one better. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we live. And speaking of eating and drinking, well, welcome to a foretaste of the inheritance. Welcome to the Lord's table in Jesus' name. Amen.